So we've been going through this series in Acts, actually for 2 years now, right? But this year we've been doing this new series called Kinetic, where we're learning about how Jesus moves his people from potential energy that's just sitting there to the kinetic movement of God in our lives, in our world, as a church. And as we've been talking about these things, I don't want it to simply be interesting intellectual exercises, but we want to talk about where the rubber meets the road. And so I want to start off sharing with you, some of you already remember, I gave a very similar message, and I want to revisit a passage that we've preached on before, because now that most of the kids are out of town and at the retreat, I want to talk about what it looks like for you as adults to really bring Jesus and the gospel, the good news about God, into the world around us. And I want to start off by sharing, you might remember that Satan will often try to cripple our impact on the world through four lies. And the first lie is this, that there is some sort of weird division between laity and clergy. In other words, people who are lay people versus people who are in ministry, as if there's a difference between secular work and sacred work. And the truth is, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, God teaches us that there is no division, that we are all priests of God, whether you tap keys for a living, whether you order a product, whether you are a researcher, whether you teach kids, whether you flip burgers, whether you manage people, that we all, as followers of Jesus, represent him, are minister through him, and are empowered by him. The second lie that we often buy into, that Satan tries to write into our minds, is that the church only operates within the boundaries of these four walls, that church is something that happens in a building. But the truth is, Jesus commands us in Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, that the church isn't designed as a fortress where we huddle, but we are to flow outward, to permeate every aspect of society and life, that we are to bring God's kingdom and the good news about Jesus to all places and all people. Now, the third lie that Satan tells us is that there is a spiritual hierarchy of the types of work that we do, as if some is more important and more holy than others. And so we buy into this lie that Satan teaches us that, well, at the top of the spiritual hierarchy are pastors and missionaries and guys like that, people who fight justice issues. And then there's the next level, people who benefit and bless others, like teachers and doctors, and so on and so forth, all the way down the line. And at the very bottom are people like lawyers or money-grubbing businessmen who are only in it for themselves, right? But Colossians 3:23 teaches us that we work as if working unto the Lord, and so all work is about an act of worship, whether you work within a church or outside of a church. The fourth lie that we buy into is that in the marketplace, well, I go there to work, to earn a paycheck so that I can give money to the real ministry. But the truth is, your work, whether you are in teaching, in government, in manufacturing, in a company or corporation, that is your real ministry. That is where God wants you to be, where he has sovereignly placed you to be, to bless and impact people in the name of Jesus. And so I want you to consider which of those four lies, and maybe multiples of those, that we tend to buy into, because those are dangerous lies that Satan teaches us to believe that we are not supposed to have an impact for the kingdom of God. And it's interesting, when I think about the ministry that you and I, all of us, can exhibit, is you want to think about what is the place where you spend your most waking hours, where you have the most interactions with people, and where you can have the most influence for the kingdom. It's probably at your workplace. Now, I know for some of you, and I'm speaking directly to some of the women who are in the nursery as it's being live fed into there this morning, you know, you may not work outside the home right now, and that's okay. But I want you to consider, where do you spend most of your waking hours, and how that might apply to your personal sphere of influence? Maybe you don't work at a corporation, or you don't have that. Maybe you were like me growing up and had a lot of odds and ends jobs. So maybe your sphere of influence is in your neighborhood, or maybe at the cafe that you hang out for 8 hours at a time, or at the stores. Where do you have the most interactions with other people? And so you're going to want to kind of twist some of the things that I'm going to be teaching on, because it's geared mostly towards work, but think about how that applies in your context. But the challenge is that we want to bring the goodness and the life of Jesus into the marketplace. Isn't that what the gospel is for? That at work, you may be the only Bible that someone will ever read, you may be the only pastor that they will ever have. And so for most people who follow Jesus, you probably agree with some of the things I'm saying. You think that, well, that's a pretty good idea, but I'm kind of scared, Pastor Josh. I don't have a clue how to do this kind of stuff. And so we're going to invite God's Word to transform us. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to be reading from verses 1 through 9. And let me set the stage for you a little bit. In the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus sent out his 12 disciples. And he sends them out to go spread the gospel, to do his work. And basically, he's going to give the same commission to some more guys in chapter 10 here. But back in chapter 9, he sends out the 12, and they come back, and everybody's discouraged. In fact, in verse 41 of chapter 9, Jesus is frustrated. He says, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I stay? How long will I put up with you?" And he's not saying this towards enemies, but towards his own 12 disciples. Because they were unable to defeat even one demon. They were unable to cast out even a single demon. And so what's happening throughout the book of Luke is we'll see a succession of attacks that are orchestrated by Satan. And Jesus runs into one demon after another, culminating in a legion of demons possessing this one person. But then, in chapter 10, verse 1, he recruits over 70 followers. And in verse 2, he tells them that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, but there's a great harvest coming. He gives them instructions and sends them out. And then by verse 21, Jesus is rejoicing. He is praising God because the disciples successfully carry out their assignment. And they defeat all the demons they come into contact with. And in verse 17, they tell Jesus, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us." But in verse 18, Jesus explains to them that Satan has lost his position of power over this entire region. And over the next 14 chapters of Luke, only two demons appear. And they are cast out without a struggle, without a sound. What has changed between chapters 9 and 10? Here at the beginning of chapter 10, we're going to see how Jesus empowers his followers to change the spiritual climate of an entire region. He sends them out with very specific instructions, four principles of prayer and evangelism that rock the entire spiritual climate of every marketplace that they go into. So let's look at chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you." Let's stop right there for a sec. So we see here in verse 3 that Jesus tells them, "I'm sending you out as lambs amongst wolves." Now I want you to think about what that means. That, you know, if you think about little lambs, they don't naturally gravitate towards wolves. In fact, the opposite. They run away from them. But Jesus' command to his followers is to go, and in verse 4, not to dilly-dally, not to get distracted, but to overcome your natural instincts as a lamb and to actually seek out wolves. Isn't that interesting? And in verse 3 to 6, he gives us the first step. He literally tells them to speak peace to wolves. That means to come near them by interacting with them and praying a blessing of peace that comes only from Jesus upon them. And so what that might look like for us is in our marketplace, in our workplaces, we want to bless people by bringing Jesus' peace to people who are far from him, whether at work or at a store. But we bless people, we pray that God's peace, the peace of Jesus, would come upon them, even to wolves who are hell-bent on devouring you. Isn't that interesting? And what that looks like, the first piece might be that in order to bless people in your workplace with the peace of Christ, we need to be at peace with our jobs. I'll be honest with you, I know, some of you come and share with me, your job may be awful at times, But you don't want to get caught up in the negativity, in the complaining, in the gossip. Because think about it. What happens there is if you are bitter about your workplace because it's unjust, it's unfair, it's corrupt, you are speaking the opposite of Jesus' peace into your workplace because anger is the opposite of God's peace. But grace is God's remedy to the evil that's caused by sin or spirit of negativity or the evil that's at work in your workplace. So we need to make peace with our jobs by accepting it as God's starting point for us. It doesn't matter how undesirable your job is or why maybe you ended up there. What is important is that you are there to bring and be the fragrance of Jesus' peace because God has placed you there. He has a purpose for you to fulfill in that marketplace. So first, when we want to speak the peace of Christ into a workplace, we need to be at peace with our jobs. Secondly, as you come to work, and this is the practical part that Jesus' disciples were living out, is that we want to pray God's peace upon that workplace, upon your coworkers and peers, on your boss that maybe you don't think is very nice or very fair, on your clients. Because the way that Satan works is that he wields a spirit of negativity about a workplace or about the people there to cause discouragement, to cause an oppressive spiritual atmosphere that, you know, sometimes you can feel it, that renders it lifeless, that people have no joy there. And so like these 70 that were sent out, as Jesus' representatives, we have his authority and power to speak the blessing of Jesus' peace into a place and onto people and into their lives. A couple of years ago, my first day of this message, Christy, as you know, is a physical therapist, and I asked for her permission back then. I forgot to ask today, but I'm going to share her story anyways. She's a physical therapist, and I remember that she was telling us about how her workplace had a lot of negativity. There was a lot of backbiting, a lot of gossip, a lot of office politics happening there. And she had the privilege to be kind of a fill-in supervisor for a week while her supervisor was out of town. And so every day before work and throughout the workday, she would pray for God's peace to come over all the employees and the patients there at the hospital. She was living out Jesus' grace and asking for his peace to be brought into that hospital place. And what was interesting about this week was that even by the end of the week, even those who were not Christians were remarking that there was a noticeable difference in the atmosphere, both the employees and for the patients. When we speak the peace of Christ into a workplace, into people, it neutralizes those evil elements that create strife between you and people and your work. So that is the first step that Jesus gives us in prayer and evangelism. Let's look at also verse 7 and 8. And, Jesus says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Don't go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. So step two here is that Jesus instructs his followers, when you are with these wolves all day, don't separate yourself out from them. Stay with them. Eat with them. Drink with them. Fellowship with them. Even if you are involved in very tense projects at work, if you were to have lunch with someone, by the end of that meal, don't relationships tend to substantially improve? You're demonstrating a commitment to being there with people. And so, even though that first step is, of course, very important, we don't want to settle for simply covertly blessing people and praying for God's peace. Jesus requires his followers to be involved with the people in those marketplaces, to embrace them in fellowship, to be committed to them. In verse 7, he teaches his disciples, you need to remain there. Don't move around all the time. And so it's possible, maybe your job isn't that great. And it's possible that Jesus might eventually lead you to another job. But until that time comes, you need to embrace your current workplace. You need to remain present there and be intentional there. Give everything you have to your current work. Engage the people there. Show that you are involved and committed to being there with them. And so what does that look like? I would say the first piece for you is that we need to be intentional about engaging people at our workplace. Remember what I said at the beginning. They are the congregation that you pastor. I will never get a chance to meet many of them or be welcomed in that place. But you are God's representative there. And so that means at your job, not to sequester yourself away for your holy time. If you want to do your quiet time with God and His Word, those are good things, but do it before work or after work. Don't bunker yourself up in a Christian hidey hole or just hang out with Christian coworkers. But during your lunch, during your break, you need to learn to intentionally engage people, to get to know them, hang out with them, invite them out. And some of you, I know some of you work for like a Christian company, so it's kind of like, I can't really evangelize to people. That would be like in my workplace, if I were to say like, well, I have a company party and then me and the two other pastors and the, you know, two church secretaries will try to evangelize to each other. I know, it's tough. But if you work in a Christian company, maybe you need to be thinking about how you're fostering relationships with your clients, with people who are customers. Or if you're not currently in the marketplace as a worker, maybe thinking about how you are fostering relationships in the community with your neighbors. For example, our brother Daniel Bo, who's not here this weekend, he had been moved into Hayward and he was kind of riding around the city with his bike. And one morning he woke up, came out, and found that his bike was stolen, which is, you know, just the reality of life in the city of Hayward. But, you know, he could have used that or looked at that as a curse, that, God, why did you let this happen to me? But instead, he began allowing the peace of Christ to flow into him and trying to have a good attitude through Christ. And so he decided, you know what, okay, now I'm going to walk around everywhere. And as he was willing to allow God's peace to flow into him and through him to other people, God's intent convicted him that he needed to be intentional about, as he's walking out of his apartment, out of his townhouse, to notice all the houses in the complex, whether or not their garage doors were open. And if they were, that he would, as he's walking to various work things or walking to Starbucks, that he would pop in and just say hello to neighbors. He was learning what it looks like to intentionally embrace people in the name of Jesus, to engage rather than avoid. And when we talk about your workplace, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus kind of reminds us that I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves, therefore be shrewd as snakes, yet innocent as doves. And what that means is that in your workplace, you need to be both strategic, shrewd, and pure, innocent. That means if you are hanging out with your coworkers and you are totally wasted at happy hour, or you're hitting on people, like when you're hanging out with them in the name of, I'm trying to hang out with my non-Christian coworkers, you have an integrity problem. But if you never hang out with your coworkers or people who are not Christians, then your problem is that you're not engaging, embracing in fellowship the way that Jesus commands. So the second piece of what this would look like is that part of how we embrace our workplace is that we need to actually embrace the work that we're given with integrity to give our best. Think of it this way. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's a guy named Joseph, and he had to embrace his position as a slave, even though God had given him dreams of being a ruler, of being a mighty person. Now, he could have chose to resist being a slave or just given the bare minimum. But instead, he served with extraordinary diligence. Same with Queen Esther, a Hebrew Jewish woman. She served her Persian husband, who was the king, and even a man named Haman, who was an enemy, a wolf. She was a sheep amongst these wolves. And you can imagine the difficulty it was for her to embrace her job as the queen when her guest is so evil that he actually sought out the destruction of her people. But she was living out that principle of Colossians 3:23. I'm not working for a human boss. I am working unto the Lord as an act of worship. There's a group of young adults in our church who live in the city of Hayward who are participating in this monthly community group. And one of the cool things I've seen is that some of them not only are dealing with their neighborhoods, but also embracing their workplace. They're learning to befriend their coworkers. They're learning to fully engage at work by giving their best and doing good quality work as a representative of Christ. And you see, why is that important? It's not simply to be a good religious person at work. But there's something about as you develop a reputation as somebody who's trustworthy in your work, trustworthy in your care for people. That some of them are finding open doors to invite friends to come to church or to have spiritual conversations. You're seeing their spiritual influence increase. Now, what I'm not saying is that you need to become a workaholic, that you place work above Jesus or above church. But what I am saying, and what the Bible is teaching us, is that we need to bring the fellowship of Jesus into our workplaces and to the people there. So my question for you is, what is your reputation like at work? Do people know that you care? Do people see your integrity with your work? As you embrace people, as you embrace your job, as you embrace your community, it opens doors because we're showing Christ-like involvement and commitment to being there with people. Let's move on to the last verse I want to look at today. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 9, heal the sick in it, in those towns and houses, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. At the beginning of verse 9, Jesus commands these followers of his, these lambs, to go out and heal the sick amongst wolves, to cast out the demons in these wolves that they're visiting. And they were given this supernatural ability to do the impossible, not because they were relying on themselves, not because they were very religious, but because they were relying on the power of the risen God. His name is Jesus. And so he gave them a command, take care of these sick wolves. And in so doing, they're showing God's power to meet real needs. At work, in your marketplace, how are you taking care of sick wolves? What that might look like for you and I is that the wolf that we need to be taking care of is improving the system at work through Christ's power. And what I mean by that is the same way that these 70 followers were told to heal the sick in all the homes that they fellowshiped with, we are to make things better for people that we interact with at work, especially in those areas that are not doing so well, that are sick at work. So in caring for sick workplaces or sick systems, we reveal the power of Christ to meet real needs. How do we know that that's true? Because we see it throughout biblical history. God bestowed his blessing upon pagan Egypt through Joseph, on pagan Babylon, on pagan Persia, on account of those three people I mentioned, Joseph, Daniel, Esther. By his power, they were able to improve the system and prove to their kings that God cares for nations and people. And so the question is, how do we do that? In James chapter 1, God teaches us when we lack wisdom, that we ask him for wisdom, for our direction, and maybe for our choices at work. We can ask God for wisdom. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're taught by Jesus that he is empowering his disciples to be messengers of good news. So we can ask for the power to accomplish that which is beyond our grasp for the sake of the gospel. In July of 2000, there was a Christian businessman who was training 200 people in Christian business principles in a hotel in Buenos Aires, down in Argentina. And as they were wrapping up their conference, he was starting to book the rooms and the conference center for their next conference in October. But the hotel was actually struggling financially. So he started praying to God to bless the management. Now, what was interesting here is that on Wednesday, the manager of the hotel asked him, can you please advance some funds for us because we are struggling financially, and maybe if you advance for your some of the payments to reserve your spot for next year, that would help us out. And this guy, he quotes from Acts chapter 3, gold and silver I do not have, but what I do have, I give unto you. Now, the manager is not a Christian. He's puzzled, and he's like, what does that mean, right? A lesson for us to not always speak Christianese towards people, right? But he was saying, you know what, all I'm saying is I'm praying that God would give you a financial miracle. And the manager's response is, you know what, if God is going to do something, he better do it quick and he better make it big because we need a lot of money as soon as possible. And this guy, this Christian said, assured him, I'm going to pray right away and I'm certain that God will listen. The manager said, well, you know what, I have to confess to you, I don't really believe in prayer. This Christian man said, that doesn't matter, since we are the ones doing the praying, and we do believe in the God who is powerful. And the manager was saying, well, I'm not sure I believe in this Jesus that you keep talking about. And this Christian assured him, after we pray, you're going to want to believe. At 6 p.m. that evening, they were praying that God would perform a financial miracle, him and some of his Christian buddies. At 6:30 p.m., the hotel received a call from the international airport that there was a passenger jet, a 747, that was delayed, and so they needed lodging for 200 people, and the airport would pay in cash, and would they be able to accommodate them? Friday morning, the manager of the hotel comes to this Christian businessman, pastor. He's not a pastor, but he's thinking, pastor, what does this mean? And right there on the spot, he led him to faith in Jesus, that there's a God who cares about people. There's a God who heals the sick, even sick systems. There's a God who loves to bless people who turn to faith in him. There's a God who died on a tree and rose from the dead to give us even better than work blessing, but eternal life and relationship with God. And so this Christian businessman, he returned in October, and the manager introduced him to the owner of the hotel, who was eager to learn more about this God who blesses businesses. In less than an hour, he too received Christ. 5 days later, the owner asked this Christian guy to speak to the 12 managers of the hotel. Every single one of them received Christ. In Romans 15, verse 9, Paul teaches us, when people experience improvement as a result of divine intervention through the power of God, it always points towards Jesus. And when that happens, people always want to know more about God. I know a lot of times we talk about how we as followers of Christ, we want to live out Christian integrity and Christian character. And hopefully people will see, you know, there's something different about you and will ask you about God. But the reality is we seldom see that happen. But when we are actually willing to take a risk and pray for God's power to be made manifest in people's lives in a very personal, in a very real, tangible way, very few things spark questions about God like that. Does this happen in your life? Do you listen to God at work about how he might be asking you to pray? Do you ask him for wisdom and power during your work? Are you allowing Jesus to use you as a conduit of power to bless people at work? Many of us do not ask because we think, well, God does that, sure, but he doesn't do that in my life or in my work. And I would suggest to you that either A, you have a faith problem, that you don't trust that your God is big enough. Or B, you buy into the lie that I am not important enough to God, that he wouldn't do something like that for me, when he has already given up his most priceless treasure, his own son Jesus, for you. You are worth it to him. You are important enough to him. And so we don't experience incredible stories of God's power because we do not take risks to ask for big things within God's will and believe that he will do it, that he can do it. Do you know that God can and wants to use you to care for sick wolves, to improve the system at work, to unveil and usher in the kingdom of God into your workplace so that God will be given glory? The last step is probably the most important of all, the second half of verse 9. Finally, as we speak the peace of Jesus into our workplace, as we embrace our job and the people there, as we allow God to use us to pray to improve the system, then we must also declare the kingdom of God has come to this place. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And this is not an abstract declaration. You are the light of the world. You bring the kingdom of God wherever you go, and you are empowered and required by God to administer that to the people around us. Therefore, you're able to bless your job embrace your workplace and bring to bear the power of Christ on areas that require His miraculous hand to bear fruit for His work and His glory. And so, when we think about that, through those first three steps, the kingdom of God has already been brought into your workplace through you. And so, once the kingdom is established, then we announce that Jesus and His kingdom have come near to the people in that place. Because once God is already moving in a workplace, He's already there, then we just need to point people to that fact. We're unveiling the source of blessing. His name is Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, tells us that we want people, of course, to believe, but how can people believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless somebody tells them? And how can somebody tell them unless we're sent out to do so? And so Jesus is sending us out not only to bless places with peace, with care, with improvement, but to declare the coming of the kingdom of God. And I know you're thinking, okay, I can pray for God's peace onto my workplace. I can hang out with people who don't know, who are far from God, and really show them the love of Christ. I can even pray for God's wisdom to do miraculous things at work and see His power to come. But it's kind of weird to suddenly stand up on a soapbox and declare, the kingdom of God has come, I know. But I want you to think about it this way. Many of you know my wife, Melissa, that she is a project manager at Apple. And I think about a year, 2 years ago, she was having a lot of difficulties at work. Things that she was, this particular project she was in charge of, things just kept breaking. Suddenly, parts of the program would stop working. Bugs would come up. Coworkers, it wasn't just the programs and the work stuff. Suddenly, coworkers would get sick. She had one coworker where the daughter, both of her arms got broken, so the guy couldn't come into work. And so she started seeing just thing after thing going wrong. And the breakthrough occurred when she was praying and started to recognize that both the work system and the work people were breaking as a result of Satan's influence. That this wasn't just about doing a good job or earning a paycheck, but that she was sent to that place to be a messenger of good news, the presence of God's kingdom. And so Satan is doing everything in his power to discourage her, to discourage people, to create an oppressive environment. And so she began to pray in Jesus' name for power and wisdom at work, for sick systems to be healed, for sick people to be healed. And she didn't do it just covertly. She started telling people, I am praying for you in Jesus' name. And it got to a point where things actually started getting fixed. Things would break at 3 a.m. She would get a call at 3 a.m. and things would break. And by the next morning, they were fixed. People who were getting sick, suddenly a flu, suddenly a fever, were miraculously brought back to health very quickly. In fact, it reached a point where her manager, who is not Christian, would start asking her, have you been praying to Jesus today? Because things are breaking down. You need to pray to Jesus. You see, as we talk to people at our work, I want to encourage you to say, you know what? I'm praying for you this morning, but I'm praying to Jesus for our work project to get done, for us to be able to do it with integrity. I'm praying to Jesus for this problem that you're facing, because we want to point to Jesus. That's how you announce the kingdom of God has come, not to some generic God. It's easy for us, even as Christians, to say, I'm praying for you this morning. To who? You haven't announced the kingdom of God has come through Jesus unless you talk about Jesus. And then when you see answers to prayers, that is exactly what I've been praying to Jesus for. You see, as God builds up these first three steps, they are simply stepping stones for us to have bold conversations, spiritual conversations that point people to the reality that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is powerful, that Jesus cares about you. We come to our workplaces and following these four principles of prayer and evangelism, we can bring the blessing of Christ's peace. We can bring the fellowship of embracing our workplace. We can bring the care for wolves by improving the system and healing sick wolves. And we can declare by announcing that the kingdom of God has come near, that all these things, the fruit that you're seeing, is the work of King Jesus. And some of you remember, I shared with you, there's a scale that kind of rates the levels of misery and comfort, right? We're talking about the attitudes of prisoners towards conditions in a POW camp. And there were five levels. You remember this? We talked about how the first level is when a prisoner is completely miserable and their feeling is the war is lost and my goal is simply to die with dignity, right? I'm going to live the best possible life I can in prison and hopefully die honorably and not embarrass myself and cry like a little girl when it comes. Level two is when somebody, a POW, believes the war is unwinnable, but at least we prisoners can give each other a little bit of comfort, a little bit of assistance, so it's not, I'm not just going to be miserable. I'll try to bless people around me in prison with me. Level three is when someone believes the war is unwinnable, but we can negotiate a few rights with the prison guards and the warden under the Geneva Convention to improve the overall camp condition. So maybe we get a little bit more food. We're allowed to have more time in the exercise yard. Level four is when a POW believes, you know what, we can take over this camp. And so they start organizing the other POWs, they start training them, and they fight. And they actually take over the camp. And they're confident that our commander-in-chief will eventually win the war, and so we're going to sit tight until we are rescued, until we are set free. And during that time, at least we get to enjoy much improved camp conditions, and the immediate evil oppressors have been deposed. But level five is when a prisoner believes, I am convinced that we can overcome the camp, and then we train and go out and liberate other POW camps, and then we keep fighting until the war is won. And that the ultimate objective is that we are to liberate every POW and fight and win the war. Obviously, this is an analogy for what type of Christian we are in the marketplace. What kind of impact we believe we can have on our own world. Level one is I have no hope for change or for life to get better. So I'm determined to simply live the best possible life I can. In other words, just sin management. I'll try to be a good person. And there's little use in pushing back at the kingdom of darkness. Level two. Even though we're huddled in our camp, in this prison camp, or in our church, we can still run some programs. And we can, there's no hope for us to take over the environment, but we can make the best out of a bad situation. So we'll have a few programs, we'll do a little service, we'll do a little singing, and we'll have a kids program. We'll just make things better in our own little prison camp. Level three is that we believe that there are some basic elements in the marketplace that can be changed. There's a certain level of spiritual revival possible, and occasionally we'll enjoy the fruit that God produces, maybe in our community barbecue. And then 5 years from now, we're reflecting on the good old days when God did that wonderful community barbecue. And so it's kind of like getting an increased rations or getting more increased recreational time, but behind a barbed wire fence. That we enjoy a few good times, reminding us that we await the day that the Lord returns to rescue us. Level four are people who believe that we can take over the camp and establish the kingdom of God where the kingdom of Satan used to be, but we dare not to go beyond that. Maybe just these two or three city blocks around the church. And so we're going to circle our wagons and fortify our position to establish an outpost of heaven on earth instead of moving forward. And so it becomes a defensive position. But for level five, a Christian who is a level five POW believes that, you know what? The enemy's camp can and should be overrun. And then I'm going to loot Satan's goods, I'm going to free captives, and then I'm going to train up these captives to also go out and liberate people in other camps until every last person is set free in the name of Jesus. Are you content with minor victories? Are you waiting for the war to ultimately be won by Jesus? Or are you taking the fight to the enemy, to take back territory from darkness, to set captives free in the name of Jesus? Do you realize that you could influence way more people for Christ than me as a pastor? That Jesus has given you the potential influence that can change the spiritual climate of companies, of cities, that you could build relationships through your involvement and commitment to your workplace, that you could improve the system by the power of God's Spirit, that you can declare that the kingdom of God in Jesus has come. And the question is whether or not you will trust and obey Jesus enough to move that potential influence into kinetic obedience. When we pray to Jesus, when he teaches us to pray, and we pray that thing, let your kingdom come, we're calling forth a better world. That Jesus is, we're asking him to bring the kingdom of heaven, just as people and all the servants in heaven are obeying and worshiping God. That we would, God, would you bring that to earth? That people, through us, in our workplaces, would experience a taste of the kingdom of heaven, to know that there is liberation and freedom and hope and a tomorrow through a Savior King named Jesus. And so I dare you to test this for yourself this week. If the Word of God isn't true, if the principles that Jesus sent out his followers 2,000 years ago don't still work today, would you bow with me in a word of prayer?